Welcome to Calvary Chapel La Mirada Women's Retreat 2007. The theme of our retreat is Seasons, which is taken from Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 9. The Lord is so faithful to speak to us in His Word and at our retreats where many lives are changed and hearts are renewed. Before you listen to these teachings, meditate on this passage of Scripture and allow your heart to prepare for what the Lord wants to teach you as you consider the seasons we encounter in our lives. God bless you.
Good afternoon, ladies. It's a blessing to be here today with you all, and I'm excited for this weekend. I know the Lord is going to meet all of us here, and He's a personal God, a loving God, and a caring God, and He knows exactly where you're at and what you need, and He wants to meet you in a special way this weekend. And so I just pray that you'll be blessed as the retreat carries on, and the Lord would meet you in that time, in that area, in that season that you're in need of. Let's go before the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you. And Lord, we just want to first of all thank you. We want to thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. We want to thank you for allowing us to be here this weekend, Lord, and allowing us to take that time to get away, Lord God, to have that romantic weekend with you, Lord, to be refreshed, Lord, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, Lord. And you know each lady that's here, Father God. You know every tear that they shed, Lord God, they're precious to you, that you even hold them in a bottle, Lord. And you know exactly what they need. They need your touch. You know the areas of their heart that that they're hurting, Lord. And so I just ask, Lord God, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would anoint me, Lord God, that you would give me the words to say to bring encouragement to their broken hearts, Lord. I know, Father God, that only you hold that remedy, Lord God. Only you can heal the brokenhearted. And so I just pray, Lord God, this afternoon that you would be glorified, and that you would be lifted up, and your name would be exalted above all names. And we thank you, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I just want to, again, thank all you ladies today for just making that choice of coming to the retreat. I know that there are many ladies that have not come because of either family obligations or maybe even finances or just a number of different reasons. The Lord is definitely going to meet you for honoring that choice. And He wants to meet you in a special way, in a personal way. And He wants to minister to your hearts. And so I just pray that today would be a blessing to you. I know that the Lord has a perfect plan for all of our lives. And I know sometimes when we go through those trials, we go through those seasons of mourning, we kind of wonder why. And I know for myself, there was a long season of mourning that the Lord just recently, within the last maybe 6 months, has turned to dancing. And it's been a new experience, a new season for me, a life-changing experience. For those of that don't know me, I've lost a lot of weight within the last year and a half now, close to 150, 160 pounds. And the weight was just a final chapter that needed to take place with a healing in my heart. I needed to have forgiveness. I needed to let go of the pain and the hurt that was inflicted upon me. And I know that forgiveness is not always for the person that needs to be forgiven. It's also for the person that needs to forgive, because it allows them to be released of that stronghold. And so I just encourage you ladies that are here today, that you know the Lord has been speaking to your heart on forgiving someone that's hurt you or wronged you, and you've been in that season of mourning over that for a long time, and the Lord wants you to forgive. And again, it's not necessarily for you to let go of what is done. A lot of us, sometimes we think because we forgive, that's saying that we agree or we condone that person's behavior, and that's not the case. Forgiveness, again, is freeing to us as well. And hopefully by the time we're done with the workshop, you'll understand a little bit what I mean by that. So first of all, this entire workshop is from mourning to dancing in that season. And I'm sure all of you know what the word mourning is, but sometimes we don't realize how the word mourning can be used. But for those who don't know about the word mourning, the Webster's Dictionary has it listed as the act of sorrowing, an outward sign as black clothes or an armband, a grief for a person's death, a period of time during which signs of grief are shown. And then the Greek lexicon also uses as wailing, lamentations, and mourning. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew 5:4. He talks about blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I know that through my season of mourning, the Lord was definitely there to comfort me. And I believe that if it wasn't for Jesus, I would have continued on in that season of mourning. So I'm truly grateful. I'm grateful to be able to be here before you. I know that there's nothing unique in me. There's nothing that Christy has done to be able to stand before you ladies. It's what Jesus has done in and through my life. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to share and give you the testimony of what he's done. Because I know that he is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality. He loves you as much as he loves me. And he cares for you. And he knows your heart. He knows the pain and the sorrow. When I was thinking about mourning, a lot of times the first thing we think of is obvious that we talk about is death. But it's not just a physical death of a person. It can even be a death of a relationship, of a marriage. It could be, you know, ending in divorce or even separation. Or it also can be, in my case, I think it was a loss of opportunity. When I think back of all the times of having all that weight on, the extra 200 pounds, it was so difficult for me because there were so many seasons where I couldn't go out with my family. I didn't feel that I could go to Disneyland and go on the rides or Knott's Berry Farm. And I was the one always taking the pictures. I never wanted my pictures taken with my family because I just didn't want to see what I've allowed to become on the outside. It was a constant reminder for me of what was hurting on the inside. And so I know that all that time was just a loss. It was a mourning time. You know, my daughter now is 10 and my son is 5, and I'm blessed because they're here this weekend and they're helping my husband and they're running around. But there was a season where I look back in our photo albums, our family photo albums, and there's not many pictures of me and my daughter. And that's because I was too ashamed to take a picture, or I didn't want, again, to be reminded of the pain or the hurt. And it was really difficult, and I mourned that time. And now that my son is 5, you know, the first couple of years, it was the same way for him. And so now my husband has bought a digital camera, and it's quite funny and unique because now I'm even having fun and even posing for pictures because I want to redeem the time that was lost with my family. So we've taken, I want to say, probably thousands of pictures already. We just got the camera maybe a couple months ago. So that just goes to show you how many pictures we've been taking. But not that I can ever take back all those times of where I wasn't able to have that picture. But now I just want to make sure I take every thought captive, as far as every memory captive, I should say, and really hold on to those. Because to be honest with you, I can remember things that I used to watch. I was kind of the outsider looking in. And I can't remember actually being on the rides and having fun with them. I can just remember the hurt and pain of the realization of allowing my life to get to that point of where I couldn't enjoy life. And it was really difficult for me. I put on the weight for protection. I'm sure you've heard a lot of women say that before. But I had a series of sexual abuse throughout my life as a small child by both two family members. And then later on in life, I had a series of different altercations that happened on dates that ended up in a scary situation where I was raped. And then the second to last thing that happened was I was raped in my own home on my 21st birthday. And that was enough for me to choose. And again, I chose to put the weight on, not knowing Jesus, not knowing anything else, scared, 21 years old, and realizing that all these things keep happening to me repeatedly, and the world and society will say, they'll blame the victim, that it's the victim's fault. They must have been wearing something, or the way they looked, or the way they talked, the way they acted. It's never the person, the perpetrator. So I blamed myself when I put the weight on. I didn't want to be attractive. I didn't want to have cute clothes anymore. I just wanted to basically hide. I didn't know what else to do. It happened too many times. And I even doubted if there was a God, because I didn't know him at that time. And I couldn't understand why this God that people talk about would allow such things to happen. It ended up happening where after I was raped in my home, that 6 months later, I was actually stalked by a gentleman that followed me to from work and would send me naked pictures of himself and just, again, just a letter of all the things that he was going to do. And that just, that pushed me over to the top. 50 pounds to me wasn't enough. So I thought, well, okay, well, how about 100 more? And so within a year and a half, I gained over 150 pounds. And by the grace of God, I had just met my husband and he had went through all this with me. And I'm so blessed to have him because he's loved me. He's proven that he loves me for me, not just for the outside or the physical, but I am enjoying that. I feel better about myself now. So our marriage is just renewed, I guess, from losing the weight. That's all I can say, I guess. But just after having all those things happen and not knowing Jesus and not knowing what to do and being fearful and being scared, I turned to the only thing I did know, and that was to food, because I had family members that were alcoholics. I knew all about people and drugs, and I didn't want to go down those roads, and food seemed innocent. And for a while it was. It just made me feel unattractive and made people not pay attention to me in that kind of way. Of course, they would laugh or giggle or make comments and sneers, but that attention, even though it was painful, at least I felt safe. And for the longest time, that was okay with me until I started having a series of health issues. And then so the health issues just compounded with the weight, made it even worse. And so it just brought that season into mourning even more. The Lord is so gracious and he's so good because he knew exactly what I needed. We returned after we gave our lives to the Lord. We returned to La Mirada, and La Mirada is where the bulk of the things that have happened to me. I used to drive right past the very apartment complex that I was raped in my own home, and past the restaurant that I used to work at where the gentleman stalked me. And the Lord was so gracious that it took a long time to deal with those things. He was tender-hearted and loving and caring. And I know that my Lord and my Savior, my Redeemer, my friend is the one that got me through that. So today I'm here again, about 160 pounds lighter. And that's, again, that's just the aftermath. The weight is just the final chapter. It's what the Lord had to do inside in the physical, emotional, and spiritual sense. And he came and he healed me and he sealed me. And it's such a blessing because I, right out here, right outside here at Marietta, the Lord met me at a youth workers conference, just as visual as can be. Again, he didn't come out with a vocal voice from heaven, but he came out and met me with scripture and visual things that I knew it had to be the Lord. It had to be him. And that night he touched me, and I have never been the same since then. And so I just want to encourage you, ladies, if you're going through that season, it doesn't matter how long that season was. I know for me, it was over 15 years of mourning. Again, trying to portray on the outside that things are okay because you don't want people to know, but feeling that pain and that sorrow and that loss of opportunity and time, and even the pain in the morning that the things that happened inside of me. And so the Lord is a redeemer of all things. He has redeemed my life. He's given me a new hope. And he's given me strength, and he's given me the ability to share that to you today in a personal way, not just speaking of how good our God is, but to tell you that I am a living testimony of how good our God is. And he wants to do the same for you. And he's just wanting and looking for you to surrender those things to him. I needed to do that. I needed to surrender my life to him. I needed to surrender that pain, that hurt. And again, it was where the Lord had shared with me that the blood that he had shed on Calvary was good enough to cover that sin of those men. And if not, then if I couldn't forgive, that I was saying that that blood wasn't good enough. And I know that it was, because I know that's the same blood that has cleansed me from all my iniquity. And I know there's only one impartable sin, and that's to the one of not knowing Jesus at all. And so I knew that I needed to forgive just as my Heavenly Father had forgiven me. And it was easier to do that. It wasn't easy right away, but the Lord made it a way that it was easier. And He made me to understand that just because I forgave doesn't mean that I'm condoning, and that He's not condoning that behavior. He's just forgiving that behavior. And so I just want to go into His word and just share with something. Right now we're currently going through the book of Ruth with the junior high and high school girls, and it's an exciting time for us. We just got finished with the book of Esther, and the Spirit had just fell upon the girls at one of the retreats that we went to at a Heiress Hotel, and it was a blessing. And now we're going into new territory with the book of Ruth, and it's just exciting because the Lord speaks to you. I know every time you're able to teach, He definitely teaches you first before you're able to teach others. So I just want to open up, if you can turn to your Bibles, to the book of Ruth, and we're just going to go through some of these examples of what Ruth and Naomi, how the Lord had used them, and how they went through a season of mourning, a definite mourning, to a season of dancing in the chapter 4. And just for those of you that may feel as if you're the only one that's going through this, there are many people in the Word of God that have gone through a time of mourning and just a time of loss and heartache. And if you have some time to go through that, there's Abraham. He mourned over his life with his wife Sarah, the death of her. And then David mourned over the death of Saul and his sons, and his son with Bathsheba. And then even with the synagogue official, mourned over the death of his daughter. And Mary Martha, they even mourned over the death of Lazarus. And even Jesus, He Himself states in the Word of God that He wept over the death of Lazarus. And so I just want to encourage you that if you are in that season of mourning, that you're not alone. And the Lord knows exactly where you're at. And He just wants to meet you. He just wants to touch you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to strengthen you. So I just want to, just again, to reassure you that you're not alone. The enemy wants to make you feel as if you are alone, or he wants to get you to seek outside the world's realm of wisdom. And I mean, like, as far as, there's all these TV talk shows that are out there right now, Dr. Phil and Oprah, and it's funny because women cling to people like that, especially Dr. Phil. And I think I really understand kind of why. Dr. Phil, like I said, he basically, when he speaks, I've seen a few shows. In fact, they had us watch him, funny enough, when I went through the program with the bariatrics, and they had us watch both Oprah and, you know, that Worldly Council and Dr. Phil, for people that have gone through the different bariatric schedules and they've lost the weight and now they're going through all the after effects and everything. And so anyways, we were watching Dr. Phil in our class, and the husband was just not understanding where the wife was and how she was feeling and how she was feeling about the weight loss and just everything on the inside. She hadn't worked on the inside at all. She only worked on the outside. And there's a big difference for when you know the Lord. The Lord cares more on the inward than the outward man. And so for me, it's why I think it took so long to lose the weight, because he was so worried about the inward man than the outward. And I, of course, wanted him to work on the outward. I remember giving my life to the Lord and wanted to lose the weight, you know, right away. I wanted to be a good testimony of how good the Lord is. And the Lord was more concerned about, again, that inward man. And again, it took a long time because there was a lot to be healed over, and a lot to let go, and a lot to surrender, and a lot to give over to the Lord. And so again, the weight loss now is just the final chapter. But this poor lady, she had it backwards because she didn't know Jesus. And that's no fault of her own, because if she would have known the Lord, He would have done the same for her, because again, He's no respecter of persons. But she just was going through, and I felt my heart went out to her because I hadn't lost the weight yet. But I just thought of how she was so consumed about thinking that if she just lost the weight, that everything else would fall into place. And Dr. Phil was trying to express to her husband that just didn't get a clue. And he was rather abrasive. He was rather rude. Like he says, he's just telling it like it is. And it was just almost humorous. And I can see why women would gravitate to him, because I'm sure in so many marriages, the men don't understand you feel like you're speaking and they're not understanding you, and there's a communication gap. Here this man comes along, and he's kind of like your defender, so to speak, and basically beats the man over the head and tells him to get it. And so these women are just cheering and clapping, and it's just amazing how many people would gravitate to that. And again, it was taught in a hospital setting as something of value. And I just, again, I had to laugh because I remember even that classroom, the women that were there, they were just, you know, pointing their elbows to each other and basically agreeing when Dr. Phil would give it to the man. And I just thought to myself, wow, Laura, I'm so grateful because you have dealt with the inward man. You've dealt with those inward issues, and now the weight is the final result. And I know from a lot of these women and men too, because they don't deal with what's on the inside, they are more susceptible to turn back to food, and they'll put the weight back on. But by the grace of God, I believe in my heart that that won't happen to me, and not because of me, not where I can't fall short, but because of what God has done in and through me. So, but it's just, isn't it funny how the world wants us to gravitate to that outwardly wisdom, and how the Lord, his wisdom is so much different, and his wisdom is lasting. And so we just want to glean again from the book of Ruth, and I'm going to read just the first chapter, and we're going to go back and kind of talk about a little bit about these points in the book of Ruth and how the Lord has just used them to show her life, how Naomi went through that season of mourning and how the Lord just gave her that victory. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, and he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Euphrates of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that night, she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of the Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Therefore she went out from this place where she was, and her two daughters-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-laws, go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they might be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you then wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Ruth's choice was to remain with Naomi. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to return back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? So she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, and the Almighty has dealt with me bitterly. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth and Moab, Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And what I want to go back is into the first chapter, and what I really want to touch upon is that, first of all, the whole reason why Elimelech and his family had to leave Bethlehem is at that time there was a huge famine going on. And I'm sure Elimelech had to make a tough choice. I'm sure this man, he had to pray over this. This wasn't something that was easy for him to do, to leave the land of blessing, to go to a country, a pagan country, where they were actually offering up children as living sacrifices. Here he decided to take his family because there was no food. And he made this choice to go outside and to leave to where he can provide for his family. And so that decision, I'm sure, was one that was made with great difficulty. It wasn't something that he just woke up one day and said, oh, I think we're going to, you know, move to Moab, a pagan country. That'd be great. You know, I think he actually had to really pray over it and ask the Lord. And, you know, sometimes the Lord allows us to do things for a greater purpose. And even though we don't know the big picture, we don't see everything that happens, he knows exactly what's going to happen, and he's going to use these things. And I love that scripture where he says that he uses the things that the enemy uses for evil, that he uses those same things for the good and for his glory. And I know that there's many things that the Lord, that the enemy tried to use for evil in my life, the Lord has turned around and used now for the good. And the Lord always gets the last word. And that's what is exciting to know, is that he is in control. The battle does belong to him. And we are victorious in him. And we need to be reminded of that, that we have victory through Jesus Christ. So what I want to really kind of pull out of here is just kind of a little warning as far as with Elimelech. Now, us as Christians, that we do not, and I do stress, do not want to go to the world when we're going through that famine in our life. And I mean, what I mean by famine, I mean a spiritual famine, where we're dry, where we're empty, where we haven't spent that time with the Lord, and all of a sudden those trials have taken place that the Lord has allowed to get our attention. Instead of going to seek godly counsel, instead of going to the pastor's wives or going to someone that is more mature in Christ for godly wisdom, wisdom that's only through the Word of God and not their own opinion, we tend to go to those, again, that love Dr. Phil, that will give us what we want to hear, that would feed where we can come back and hear that, you know, we're right. A lot of times, you know, as humans, we want to be right about a situation. And I know the Lord spoke into my heart that I don't want to be right. I just want to be understood. Because I know that I've gotten past that. The Lord's kind of humbled me in that area. And hopefully that makes sense. Again, I don't want to be right in an argument with my husband or with my children. I just want them to understand me, because being right is not always a blessing. A lot of times the enemy wants you to think that that's what you need to do, is to be right and everything. Just because you're right, if you're not understood, then there's no pleasure in that. So again, just a warning, just a heed that warning of, if you're going through that, maybe it's because you are hurting and you are mourning and you're going through that season and you haven't spent time in the Word because it's just too painful. You're seeking that counsel. Make sure you seek it out in godly people, people that have a healthy fear of the Lord, that have the Word in their heart, that would give you not their opinion on the subject matter, but that they would give you godly counsel, because it can be dangerous. You can end up being just continually led down that path of heartache because the enemy wants you to take advice of the world and make choices that are not godly choices. And I'm sure we've all been there. I know that I have. I know in my walk with the Lord, I haven't always taken the godly counsel. I've listened to the counsel from either my mom or someone that doesn't know the Lord, because they were more appealing to my flesh. And that's, you know, in all honesty, that's basically sometimes what we do. Because again, we have that tendency of wanting to be right. the Lord has definitely humbled me in that area to teach me that it's not necessary to be right. It's only good to be understood. And so hopefully that will minister to some of you today. And again, reading through this chapter, I just feel for Naomi because here she's in this country. And I don't know if you guys pick this up here too, is that she loses her husband, Elimelech, and then she goes on to raise her boys. She obviously was a God-fearing woman. And the reason why I picked that out of that verse is because you see here that in verse 4, it says, now they took wives of women of Moab. Now again, these are women of a pagan country, so they don't know the Lord. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husbands. So for about 10 years, Naomi was the only Bible I'm sure that these young women would ever read. Her lifestyle, the training that she trained up her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, in. It's evident that she had to do that. And the reason why I say that is because back in verse 16, where, you know, the famous verse that a lot of people quote during weddings, Ruth begs her, please don't let me leave you or turn back from following you. And she goes on to state how your God should be my God. Your people should be my people. And I just know, actually, it's excuse me, your people should be my people and your God, my God. And obviously, Naomi had to have been a part of, instrumental part in that, of sharing her faith with Ruth and with Orpah. And to the point where when they heard of the good report in verse 6, it says that she rose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country that Moab, that the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. So here Naomi realizes that the Lord has visited his people. He's come back. He's been that provider, that Jehovah Jireh. And now he's there to bring bread, and the people in the country, they're not in that famine anymore. And so Naomi realizes that she needs to go back to the land where her fathers are. And I don't mean fathers as far as Abraham and Jacob, but I mean the father of all fathers, and that's God our Father. And she knew that the Lord had visited, and she wanted to return. She wanted to go back. She knew that there was something missing and that there was nothing there in that land anymore to offer her. Her husband had died. Her two sons had died. So she knew she needed to go back to the only place that she knew of and that she needed to return back. And I believe in a sense that's even a picture of repentance, you know, for us. There's times where we have sought out in the world. We sought out that worldly, I don't even want to call it wisdom because it's not wisdom, but that worldly counsel. And we've fallen prey to that. And the Lord shows us through somebody else that's gone through the same circumstance and how he got them through that. And we wonder how come we can't have that same kind of reaction to the Lord. And it's because we sought after worldly advice and we didn't do the things that we knew to be right through the Word of God. And there's repentance that needs to take place in our heart. And we see here that Naomi, she turns back, she repents, she goes back to the land of where she came from, the land that the living God dwelt within, the land of Bethlehem, the land where our Messiah, where our Jesus would soon be born one day. And she returns back, and it's a beautiful picture of how the Lord meets her. And not only will we see as we read on through the chapters, but not only does he meet her, but he blesses her and brings her into that place of blessing. And it's just a beautiful picture of that. And so for those of you that maybe you've been through this place of mourning, and you know that you haven't sought out godly advice, your ears have been tickled by the world and by other people, and that you need to be spoken and to be touched and to be heard, to need to hear from the Lord, that this is the time, this is the place to repent and to give those things over to the Lord and allow him to heal you, allow him to strengthen you in those areas. And so I just see here also that here Naomi, she's ready to go back. She realizes then all of a sudden, these women that want to go with her, her daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, are pleading with her, begging for her, that they want to go with her. And here, something happens. Something changes in her heart because she's thinking long-term. She's not thinking the spiritual sense. She's not thinking that if these girls go with me, these pagan girls that now have given their life to the Lord, go into a country where God dwells with one of his people, that they would have, God would meet them, that God would be their husband. She's looking more in the physical sense. How can she give a husband? Because in that custom back then, if the sons were to die, then another brother would take that customary place if they was able to, and take on that woman and become her husband. And because she had no more sons, in a physical sense, she could not give that to her daughter-in-laws. And so she even pleads on and goes on, as we read, that she, even if she were to find a husband tonight and have children, would they wait for that? Would they be able to wait for those children to grow up? And again, she was looking on the physical sense and not realizing if she allowed both these women to go, that the Lord would be their husbands, that the Lord would be their strength, that the Lord would be that for them. I just see this picture as, you know, that can be, you know, we either can be like Ruth or we can be like Orpah. And I just love Ruth's fervency. I mean, she basically pleads, and Orpah does too, as we read. Orpah pleads with her, but she realizes that she's trying to heed the voice of her mother-in-law. And she even weeps over it. She, you know, she's broken over it, and she doesn't want to return, but she does. And if you notice in verse 15, it says, her people and to her gods, return after your sister-in-law. And she, it's even the little g, so her gods, not her God, her Lord, her Savior, her Redeemer, but her gods, meaning her idols. I just think, wow, Naomi, she had a chance to take both daughter-in-laws to a land of plenty. And again, not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. And how Orpah missed out on that. But Ruth, wow. Ruth chose the right thing. And Ruth, as we'll see later on, how she's blessed. And it wasn't always easy for Ruth. And we'll go through that. But it's just, I just feel for Naomi because Orpah too could have had that blessing. And we just need to be mindful and careful with that. Not to discourage others when we're going through a trial. Not to discourage them and to put our own limitations on it. Because I know and I believe it to be true. And I believe it because the Lord's proven it to me. But, you know, sometimes with man, things aren't possible. But with God, all things are possible. And he's proven that to me time in and time and again. And I know that he's a faithful God and a loving God. And his perfect timing, actually his timing is perfect. My timing may not always match up with his timing. But that's because I'm off. Not because he's off, but because I'm off. And his timing is perfect. And he's working out these things behind the scenes that we're not even aware of. He's working on the other hearts that need to have healing. And he's working out these other areas in our life. And again, we live in a society, we want everything fast. Is it funny how if you've ever paid attention to commercials, all throughout the weekend, it's all about food and going out to dinner, and even the ones that you don't want to hear with the party and the alcohol and the beer and the football games. And then all throughout the week, it's all the Jenny Craig and the, you know, all of the different commercials for dieting and Lindora and SlimFast and all these things. They all, you know, state that you can lose this weight fast and you can go from a size 28 to a size 4 and just all these things. And we buy into that because we want that quick fix. We want to be able to have things done quickly. But the Lord, he's not like that. Praise God that he's not, because if he were to return now, there would be so many people that would not know him, and that he's sovereign and he's a God that's waiting for that perfect time. I know that my parents wouldn't have, you know, well, I don't believe they know the Lord. They profess to know about Him, but I don't think they trust in Him. And I really know that there's a great difference. For those who know Jesus and know Him in a personal way, there's a difference. There's a head knowledge of knowing who He is, but there's a relationship acknowledgement, and I don't think they call out to Him. And again, I don't know the heart. Only God knows the heart. So I pray that they would know Jesus. But there are many people, I'm sure you have family members and friends that don't know the Lord. And so if the Lord were to come in our time span and how quick we would want it, these many people that we love wouldn't be able to go with Him. And they'd have to go through that suffering of the tribulation. And just, I'm just so grateful again. Just made me think about that the next time when you it's a little head picture for you, that next time you want things done in your timing, that you remember that God's timing is perfect and that He knows the exact hour and the date and the time. And we need to trust in that and trust that He knows that. But let's look into, now we see here that we have this picture here painted for us in God's Word, how Naomi has a loss. She's mourning, she's suffering. She's suffering first the loss of her son, her husband Elimelech. And then, she raises them up and then they marry. And then she loses her two sons, Chilion and Mahlon. And then she realizes that there's something going on in the country of Bethlehem, that the Lord has returned. And she knows that that's where she needs to be. She senses that in her spirit that she needs to return. And it's a beautiful picture of repentance for us. And then she has these two daughter-in-laws that know that there's nothing there for them in that country, the pagan country they grew up. Knowing all these, I'm sure, pagan rituals, and knowing that there was nothing of substance or value in that, desired to go back with Naomi and even pleaded with her. And one ends up, going back to her pagan gods and to her people, and the other, Ruth, pleads and decides that she's willing to go, and doesn't matter at any cost that she wants to go. And then we see here that when Naomi, as we read, Naomi returns, she states this, that in verse 20, so she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt with me very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" And I just think about that. Do you really seriously think that God was the one that did that to her? I think the enemy right now for her was just, and I believe it because I know it can happen to me, and I'm sure some of you can relate to this, but when we're down and we're suffering, we're going through that trial, the enemy wants to put that blame on God, as if God was the one that dealt with it, as God is the one that did it and caused it, or that even the fact that He allowed it to happen. And again, God is the one that allows certain things to happen in our lives, especially as we look at the tragedy in our country with 9/11. Does God have the power to stop that? Definitely. Does God have the power to stop certain sins? Of course. But God is such a loving God that if He were to wipe out that sin, He'd have to wipe out all of us. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. Who are we to say which sin is greater than another? We're using a human scale to detect what is more sinful. When I'm sure, and when we get to heaven, there's a whole different scale of what's, to Him, sin is sin. Because, Jesus died for all sin, not just those that are, heavy duty sin. And again, our scale is far different from what the Lord in His perfection and His holiness. And so she's upset, and rightfully so. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. She went out. She followed. I'm sure she was a woman of submission. She followed her husband to this pagan country. She raised up her sons. She raised them, obviously, as we see in the Lord, because not only did they know the Lord, because we see that their wives did. So how are their wives to know the Lord when there was no Rembrandt of Christ in a pagan country other than them? So the Lord allowed that. The Lord allowed them to go to this country to be that remnant of him, to be that example for these two women, for them to have salvation. And we see later on in the book of Ruth, when you're having some time, it's four chapters on your free time to go read through it. But I really encourage you, because we see on how Ruth, she has a place in history, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And this was a Moabite woman. This was a woman of a pagan country, of a country that offered up idols. And because of her fervency, because of her love for the Lord, because of her knowing the truth, knowing how much she needed God and how she wanted to go wherever Naomi was to be, because she knew that she served the one and true living God. And we see here again that Naomi just is, she even wants to change her name. She says, call me Mara, because she feels, again, she's putting the blame on the Almighty has dealt with me bitterly. And I just think to myself, that's exactly what the enemy wants us to think. When we go through trials, that it's God's fault. God doesn't care about us. God doesn't love us. And we fall prey to that. And it's so far from the truth, because God loves us. God cares about us. God is there to get us, to see us through it. And he wants us to be pointed in the right direction. And the enemy wants us to blame God. And there's so many people in this world, they do just that. They blame God when they go through trials and when they're hurting. And they blame him for not intervening. And they blame him for not changing the outcome. But in all reality, he's there. He's with you. He cares about you. He loves you. I know that my God was there with me through all things, even when I did not know him. And the reason why I know that is because his word tells me that he loved me while I was yet a sinner. And so even when I didn't know him, even when I chose food to hide, even when I chose food for comfort, he was right there with me, just pleading, interceding, I'm sure praying for me, and wanting me to come to know him so that he can heal me, so he can seal that part of my life. But I had to make that choice. I had to make that choice of trusting in him and putting my faith and trust in him and allowing him to touch my life. And that's what some of you need to do today. You need to allow the Lord to have that place where you're hurting. You need to allow him to touch it, to heal it, to bring about just a strength in that area. And I know for me, I went through a lot of things. I mean, the sexual abuse was just one of them, but I've even dealt with losing a child. And I've even had, you know, situations in my early on in my marriage, you know, my husband's testimony, a lot of people know that with him and with the drugs. And then there was also adultery, both of us. And then, so there's been a lot of hurt and a lot of pain for both of us. And the Lord has healed and he's done a great thing. And I just think about how awesome God is and how we're getting ready. We're praying for this new adventure in our lives with going to Italy. And I'm just excited and just overwhelmed of God's goodness and his grace, knowing that he's so good, that he redeems our lives, that he heals us. He seals us, and then he sends us out. And I think, wow, Lord, of all places to be sent out, to be sent out to a country that is so beautiful, a place that I have loved since I was a little girl, I've always wanted to go. And to think about that he is going to not only allow me to go out there, but also to serve him. And it's just, it's amazing that he allows me to do that. And it's just, again, the Lord is just so good. Going back to Naomi, we see here in chapter 1 how she's just returned back to her country. She's returned back, and she's how she declares how she wants to be called Mara, because she feels as if the Lord had dealt with her bitterly. But then we read back on and through chapter 2 how she tells Ruth about this near kinsman, and this kinsman redeemer of Boaz, and she gives her instructions to go meet him and to find him in the field. And I love this portion of the chapter 2, and we're going to skip down to that just to give you an overview and how we're going to start and pick it up with chapter 8. And so Boaz and Ruth, they meet, And then Boaz says to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do you not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded you, the young men, not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you shall have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of my bread, and dip your piece of your bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed the parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let some grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." And I just think, wow, how beautiful that picture is. And we even have the girls, I just love that verse so much, that to memorize, that was their first verse to learn when we were doing the discipleship. And I just love the fact that here Ruth has never been to this country, but yet her complete testimony, her reputation preceded herself. And this was, again, I believe, the first step into her season of dancing, because we see that Boaz has never met her, but yet he's heard about her. He's heard about her testimony of how she loves her mother-in-law, how she takes after her, how she cares for her. And what a beautiful testimony that is, because I know in the world today, society, that's kind of the joke of the mother-in-law, and how sometimes mother-in-laws are difficult to deal with. And I know that throughout my marriage, my mother-in-law has been hurtful to me at times. And just what a beautiful picture of this woman. Not only does she take care of her, but just as Boaz states, she leaves her own family and comes to another country just to watch over her and protect her and to provide for her. And here Boaz tells her that those things that you've done, that they're not going to go without reward, and that the Lord will repay her work, and that he would give her that reward, and that he has a place of refuge for her under his wing. And it's just such a beautiful verse, because here she didn't go looking, seeking for gratification. She didn't look to be the hand pat on the back or the accolades, but because of her goodness and because of her motives of her heart, and they are pure, and her intent to watch over her mother-in-law was pure, that people spoke of it and it was of good report. And it got back to this man that now needs to, that Ruth needs to be able to have favor from. And it's the Lord's already working these things out. He's doing all these things behind the scenes. And that's why I want to just encourage you, ladies, is that just as the Lord is working these things out right here, as we see for Ruth behind the scenes preparing, speaking these things to Boaz, and he's hearing of this good report, the Lord is doing the same for you. He's working these things out in your life. His promises to you is that he does work out all things for the glory for those who love him and serve him. And if you love him and you care about him and you devoted your life to him, then he's going to work these things, these trials out in your life, because he wants you to get through that period of mourning. He wants to bring you into that season of dancing for his glory. And because one day you're going to dance in heaven, right? Amen. We're going to dance in heaven. We're going to dance. I love that song that we sing, I Can Only Imagine. And I know for myself, I always think of myself, first I'm going to probably fall on my face because he's God and he's holy. But then I can just picture myself just dancing before him and just so ultimately happy and joyous and grateful. And so we're going to have that season of dancing, and I'd rather have it here on earth as well, so I can be a living testimony to others so that people can see why we dance and come to know Jesus because of that dance that the Lord has given to us. So we see here that that's like the beginning, the beginning step into the dance for Ruth. And not only does she find favor, she's going to, according to the scripture verse that we're reading, that the Lord's going to repay her. And not only that, but Boaz instructs his workmen to allow her to glean. And not only to glean, but for her to have enough to leave behind. So who else gets a benefit from that? Well, we see later on in this passage that Naomi does. Because Ruth is able to take all this barley home. And it says that it's an ephah barley. And I believe, you know, Wendy had talked about that, but that's like 60 point, like a bundle or something like that. And it's amazing how much. That means that her arms were just completely full of all this barley that she was able to take back to her mother-in-law, and that she was be able to use it. And it was not only going to provide for Ruth, but through her goodness and through the things that her, I should say, her faithfulness, the Lord blessed Naomi as well. And then I see later on in the chapter 3, we're going to move forward, but it's just beautiful because Ruth, not only she began the steps we saw in verses 8 through 12 and carried on through 16, how the Lord had provided through her because of her reputation preceded herself. But then we see here further on in chapter 3, let's begin chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, how Ruth takes us into that season of dancing and how her example that she gives to us. Let's start with chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, who's your young woman you were with, is he not your kinsman? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourselves and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the peace where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." And I love that because here she gives us this perfect picture of what we need to do. And what we need to do in that season of dancing is that we need to prepare ourselves by sitting at the feet of Jesus. Here, she prepared herself with anointing, and she sat, made sure that Boaz had finished eating and drinking, that he was comfortable, and that he lied down, and then she uncovered his feet, and she laid in that place of submission at his feet, and waited upon for him to notice and to speak to her. That's what we need to do, ladies. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus. We need to humble ourselves in that place of submission. We need to surrender those areas of our life over to him and to leave it at his feet and to wait upon him, to wait upon him to answer and to allow him to speak into our hearts. So many times we're willing to sit, but we're not willing to wait. And it needs to go hand in hand. We need to wait for further instruction. And here Ruth, she shows us that she will do. She tells Naomi, "I will do all that you say for me to do." And that's what we need to do. We need to do all that the Lord wants us to do. And again, that begins with surrendering these things at his feet and waiting upon him and allowing him to speak to us, to touch us. And we see that that's a good choice. Ruth's choice was something that Jesus honors. We see that in Luke 10, verse 38 to 42, that Mary, chose the right place to be. She chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. Where Martha, as we know the story, and I'm sure some of you, if you're like me, you fall into the Martha character. I tend to be sometimes, especially during busy seasons, more of a Martha than a Mary. And I have to slow down. I have to sit and I have to be that Mary. I have to wait upon the Lord. And not that Martha did something that was wrong by any means, but she just didn't choose the first thing. And if she would have chose to sit at the feet of Jesus, then she wouldn't have grumbled about not having help. She would have been just blessed to be able to serve. And that's kind of where a barometer, where we need to know to realize, ladies, if we're spending time grumbling and complaining about all that we have to do, that's pretty much a heart check if we need to say, have we spent time in the Lord? And not just read, but actually sat and waited upon Him to speak to us. Because when we have those moments where we sit at the feet and we wait upon Him, then when it comes time to serve, we're just so grateful. We're so overwhelmed that He's even allowed for us to be, even to be able to be here, let alone to serve Him. And that's kind of where I'm at today. I'm so overwhelmed that the Lord, because of what He's done, that He allows me to be before you right now. And I'm just blessed just to serve and to be able to just share with you the good things of the Lord and what He's done and how good He is. And just to open up the scripture and to show you that He is the same God as yesterday, as today, as forevermore. He is the same gracious God for Naomi and for Ruth. He's the same gracious God for us, for you here this weekend. And He's the same God that's going to help us through the future and through the things that we go through with our children as they grow and things that go on through their life. And so it's such a beautiful, beautiful picture of that dance that here she is. She gives us that example of what we need to do, and that's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then we see that that's honoring to the Lord as Mary had chosen that. And then what I want to focus on is how then Boaz, how he, after Ruth made that step into the dance, how Boaz then he takes the lead. And if you read with me from further on from chapter 4, verse 8 through 12, it says, "Therefore the near kinsman said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself.' So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all the Amaleks and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to raise up the name of the dead on the inheritance that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his people. You are the witness this day.' And then the people were at the gate, and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel and may prosper in Euphrates and in the famous in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring for which the Lord will give you from this young woman.'" And we see here that Boaz, because Ruth goes and she sits at his feet, and he realizes that she's this young woman and he's an older man, and she says to him that she lays this request before him of wanting him to be her husband and to take that place of ownership. And he is just overwhelmed and flattered because he's an older man, and that she had dealt with him in a way that was honoring, and that he not only did that, but he went and he provided again for her. And so she goes back and tells her mother-in-law, Naomi, of all the things that Boaz is going to do. And then Boaz, again, he takes the lead, as we just read, and says that he is going to buy it for himself. He's going to redeem Ruth, and he's going to take that place of ownership as far as being her husband. And it's just a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and how he is our kinsman redeemer and how he has bought us. And he's paid that price with his life and his blood, and he shed that for us. And it's just beautiful that here, you know, especially of those that are the Gentiles, how we don't deserve that grace. We're not from the lineage of Jesus Christ as far as in the Jewish custom, but yet here he comes to us and he redeems us with his blood. He offers us that hope of salvation. And it's just a beautiful picture of that. And I just love how the Lord is just, he's just paints just this beautiful picture of himself through his word. And I know that many times in scripture, if you really think about it, almost everything seems to be pointing to Jesus because it's God's word. And we know that scripture, not everything is Jesus. I know that certain pastors like to point everything to Jesus. And I think, you know, in his heart is because he loves Jesus so much. But again, with scripture, you know, you can't always say that this is Jesus when it's not talking about Jesus. But we know from all kinds of commentaries and different people that they share that same view, that this is a beautiful picture of Jesus and that he is our kinsman redeemer. And I believe that it is. And I just love that, you know, here we see that there was a season of mourning, and then they entered into the season of dance with Ruth because Boaz heard of her reputation. And then she takes that step into the dance of sitting at the feet, and that word to be reminded of sitting at the feet of Jesus and waiting upon the Lord. And then how Boaz, he takes the lead and he decides to buy back the land and make Ruth his wife. But I love this portion of scripture. And as we look at chapter 4, verse 13 to 16, how the Lord, how he has the last dance. And it's just so beautiful because it's just so tender and sweet, and to see just how good God is. And here Naomi in the first chapter, how she was crying out to her people, please don't call me Naomi because the Lord has dealt with me bitterly, and how she wants to be called Mara. And we see here later on in chapter 4 that how the Lord shows her and demonstrates to her that his hand is upon her in a good way and that he loves her. So let's read chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you the day without a near kinsman, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor woman came and gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they call the name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Hebanob. Hebanob begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. And we know through history how our Lord, our Savior, our Jesus was through the same genealogy of the line of David. And it's just a beautiful picture how God cares for those that are brokenhearted. He loves you. If you're mourning, if you're suffering, if you're going through that season, he wants to redeem. He wants to heal. He wants to restore you. He wants to take you to that place of dancing. He wants to give you a hope and a strength, not in yourself, but in him. And he wants to give you exactly what you need. And my prayer for you, ladies, today is that the Lord would be real in your life and that you would know how much he loves you and cares for you and his desires to see you dancing before him. Let's not allow the enemy to take away the good things that the Lord has for us as women. We need to claim our rightful ownership before all men, and we need to take that place and know that the Lord has given us that new name, that we are His daughters, that we live for Him, that we live our lives out for others to see. And so may we take back what is ours. May we walk in that promise. May we walk in His truth. May we honor, may we glorify Him in the dance. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercy, Lord, that endures forever, Lord. We thank You, Lord God, that we can wake up in the morning and that You have given us new mercies, Lord. You've given us a new hope and things to walk in, Lord. We thank You for Your promises and Your truth, Lord. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the beautiful picture of Ruth and how she was fervent and how she knew that only You could give her a life that was abundant, Lord God. Only You can do things exceedingly above and beyond what we could even imagine. And You've done that. That's a beautiful picture of what You've done in the life of Ruth. And not only in the life of Ruth, but how You blessed Naomi through that life. And we thank You for that, Lord God. And I just pray for each and every woman here today, Lord, that You would speak into their heart, that You would strengthen them, that You would touch them, that You would give them encouragement, that they would be able to enter into that dance with You, Lord, that they'd be able to take that first step, Lord, and that You would lead them, and that You would guide them, Father, and that they would live their life as a dance before You, Lord God, for others to glean from, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. And Lord, we just ask that You'd have Your way, Your perfect will in our lives, Lord God. Be with the ladies today, Lord God. Bless them. Continue to speak to them. We praise You. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.